How many Presbyterians does it take to say one amen? All of them plus one Baptist. We Presbyterians are considered the frozen chosen, the unemotional. We aren't noted for an amen corner. Yeah, even like an amen crack, you know, just unless we have a Baptist visiting or a charismatic or a Methodist. As we talk about our proper response to the cross, and we're coming to the end of this series, I thought the amen would be a good place to end because it's how we end so many things we do as Christians. One of the ways we should respond to the cross is by amening. Now, I'm calling it our un-Presbyterian response, but I hope to remedy that to some degree this morning. You see, we are to be an amening people. Regardless of our nationality or our denominational history. We say Presbyterianism has its roots in Scotland, and we think of the dour Scot who doesn't get too emotional. We think of the Dutch also with the Church of the Reformation. And you also think about the fact that there's Martin Luther, you know. There wasn't anything he didn't get emotional about, you know. I was thinking of that hymn we were singing about the devil accusing us. Martin Luther said that when he went to bed and the devil started to attack him while he was laying on the bed, in typical Martin Luther style, he would start ranting. He would say, "Okay, devil, it is my duty to sleep. God gives me daylight to work and night to sleep, and that's my Christian duty, and that's what I'm going to do, so be gone." And he said, "You want to bring up my sins? I could bring up a lot more than you're going to bring up, and they're all true. But I rest in the righteousness of Christ, and I close my eyes and sleep." And you can imagine Luther wasn't saying that in a monotone, soft voice. You know, so emotion should be part of our faith, but we've talked about this before about emotion, and we talked about the fact that it shouldn't be put on, it shouldn't be phony, but the truths of the gospel, as we think about them, ought to cause us to become emotional rather than be driven by emotion regardless of truth. And so this morning we're going to talk about the amen, the biblical amen. It's interesting, there are a few sermons that I have heard throughout my Christian life on the amen, and they typically have been sermons where the congregation was being instructed in the fact that the elders or the deacons or whoever it was who were leaders in the church were going to incorporate an audible congregational amen in the worship service. And they were going to have their people respond in unison at different parts of the service with an amen. Now, I'll tell you the truth, in most Baptist churches and the Primitive Methodist church that I passed first, you didn't have to instruct the people in saying amen. You had to instruct them when to not say amen, you know. And so in our cases, perhaps, these are where you hear these sermons. The biblical case for the audible amen from the people of God. And then we go, well, you know, what are you going to do? We're going to have a revival. You're going to get us whipped up. We're going to be fundamentalists. So I want to have us look this morning at the biblical amen. And I've gotten my outline from a song I love. I mentioned to Mary Ann, because she wasn't going to be here, and Skip and Mary Ann were here folding the bulletins, and I told them what my sermon was going to be about, and I said, I got my outline from a song. And I began, and she said, "Lilies of the Field." And that's where it comes from. That's where you may know it from. It's a great spiritual called Amen. But it goes like this. Amen. 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 Five amens. That's our outline this morning. Five amens. Pretty simple, right? So let's look at this. Amen. Amen is a word, isn't it? It's a word. We say it. Amen. And words have meaning. This is a biblical word. What does it mean? Well, Hebrew words are interesting. They have a root, it's a three consonantal root for all Hebrew verbs. It's like, every verb has three consonants, and from it are developed all these other words and meanings. And the root that the word amen comes from means to be firm or to support. It actually can mean a foster mother or father. When you think about that, when you have a child that doesn't have parents and a foster mother or father comes in, and what do? They support that child. They take that child up. It means to be confirmed, to be established, to be verified as true, to be reliable, to be trustworthy, to be faithful. It's used for faithfulness. It's used to believe, to trust, and to stand firm. It has many meanings in the scriptures. The first time any form of the word amen shows up in the scriptures, it shows up in Genesis 15:6, where it says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham amened God. Amen. Abraham said, God has said that this is so, and I believe him. And the word is used there. It comes to mean, in what we call a liturgical sense, a sense in terms of being used as a word for worship, a word that's spoken, and when it's spoken, it has a certain meaning within a worship context. It came to mean so be it or so it is. In other words, it was an attestation, an affirmation, a saying yes to what was said. What has been said is sure and it's valid and it's binding. When we say amen, we say that is true and that's true for me. And it binds me. I am to obey it. I am to believe it. I am to live by it. And that's what we say. And that's how amen has come to be used among the people of God. So, amen is a word. Secondly, amen was for the Old Testament. It was a word that had an Old Testament use. And we see it in many different forms in the Old Testament. But one thing we see is that it is a word that is pronounced to God and about the things of God, and for a very good reason. In Isaiah 65, we are told this: whoever invokes a blessing in the land will do so by the God of truth. He who takes an oath in the land will swear by the God of truth. Some of the translations literally say by the God of the Amen. God is the God of the amen, the so be it, the it is so, the it is firm, the it shall be, the it is trustworthy. God and God alone can have that said about him. And so amen is used within the context of the people of God. I don't want to go beyond the word of God, but we do know that we have a commandment that tells us not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. And there are words that deal with the things of God that we can get very, very loose with. You know, Bob Scott is in here, but you young people always know how Mr. Scott always tells you when you say that's awesome. He says, God is awesome. That's not awesome. I just saw last week, front page, morning call, awesome. The new casino in Bethlehem. What a misuse of that word. It inspires awe. It ought to inspire tears and shame. You go over there and all you'll see is senior citizens pumping money they can't afford into slot machines. You know, we say, wow, that was a good drive. Amen. You know, at the golf course. I always think you can get a Presbyterian to say amen about a golf shot on the golf course, and you can't get him to say one in church. But, you know, we have to be careful about using this word amen, especially using it as the world throws it around. It's a word that pertains to the things of God. And when we look in the Old Testament, we see it used in certain ways. I want to give credit where credit is due. I've gotten these points from the New Bible Dictionary article on the amen. I read about four or five different encyclopedias and dictionaries, and I thought, well, you know, I think that this is pretty exhaustive, and so I'll use their points. And so these are the points from the dictionary. First of all, The amen in the Old Testament is used as a responsive formula with which a listener acknowledges the truth of an oath or a curse and declares himself willing to accept the benefits or the consequences of that curse or blessing. This is something. The first use of amen in the Old Testament as a responsive formula by somebody saying amen about something that's pronounced about them is found in Numbers 5. Listen to this. If you have gone astray while married to your husband, and you have defiled yourself by sleeping with a man other than your husband, here the priest is to put the woman under the curse of the oath. And the oath says, may the Lord cause your people to curse and denounce you when he causes your thigh to waste away and your abdomen to swell. May this water that brings a curse enter your body so that your abdomen swells and your thigh wastes away. And then the women shall say, amen and amen. You know, when you read things like that in the Word of God, it causes you to stop and think, doesn't it? About the seriousness of the issues of our lives, our moral life, our behavioral life before God, and the curses and blessings of the Old Testament. Now, I also had Dave read Deuteronomy 27, these curses, and after each one, what did the people of God say? So be it. Amen. If we do that, we deserve to be cursed. Now, there are tremendous blessings also pronounced there. But, you know, when the blessings are pronounced, we don't have to sort of be encouraged by God or commanded by God to say, yes, it should be so. We go, yeah, wow, the blessings. But we have to remember also God's warnings, for they are true also. So in the Old Testament, we see it with curses and blessings at times. The person says, amen, yes, those blessings are true, those cursings are true, and I will live by them. Another way it's used is to welcome an announcement of a prophecy for good. One example of that is found in 1 Kings. In 1 Kings 36, we have David is actually passing his throne on to Solomon. And David tells Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and he has to have them come, and he says to them, now you're to take Solomon, and you are to make Solomon my the king after me. And it says, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king, amen, may the Lord, the God of my Lord the king, so declare it. We see it also used like that in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 28, verse 6. Jeremiah, and it's interesting, it's used satirically here. Because there is a false prophet, and he prophesies certain things. And then Jeremiah comes and he replies to the prophet, amen, may the Lord do so. May the Lord fulfill the words you prophesied by bringing these things back. And then he goes on to say, however, when a prophet prophesies something that doesn't come to pass, he is a false prophet. But he uses the amen in that way. And so in the Old Testament, at times when prophecies came forth, they would say, amen. This is from God. It hasn't even happened yet, but amen. This is from God. We see it as an expression of agreement when there's a doxology or a benediction. In other words, somebody breaks out in praise of God or speaks a benediction or blessing of God, and then the amen is given in the Old Testament. And one example of this is found in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 36. We read here, the ark is being brought to Jerusalem, and David is singing this song of thanksgiving. And when we get to the end of it, it says, praise be to the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, amen, and praise the Lord. See, that's just not a New Testament Baptist thing, is it? To say, amen, praise the Lord. They did it in the Old Testament in the common liturgical life of the people of God. You would think that you would see a lot in the Psalms, but you don't see it that much in the Psalms. Sometimes when it's in the Psalms, it was written there later. But here's an incident in Psalm 41:13. It says, "Praise be to the God, to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." And that's how it ends. And so we see all these uses in the scriptures in the Old Testament. It's also used as what we would call a liturgical acclamation. In other words, in a liturgical certainly means a formula of worship, or a liturgy is an order of worship. Things you do as the people of God when you come together like we do. We open with the call to worship. We have a prayer asking God to bless the worship. We confess our sins. We stand and sing. There's an order to it. It's called a liturgy. And in their liturgy, there were times when they shouted out the amen as part of synagogue worship. And the synagogue developed, don't forget, when the Israelites were in captivity. The temple's destroyed. They're taken away from their land. And now they're in captivity. Well, what do? They set up these local places of worship in each town where they are. And they come together. And there is a certain order to that service. That order was inherited by the early church, which sort of sets the format for how we worship. But in that worship service, what is called the Aaronic benediction, or the blessing that Aaron was told to place upon the people of God, was broken up into three parts with a response. They would say, the priest would say, "The Lord bless you and keep you," and the people would say, "Amen." And they would say, "The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you," and the people would say, "Amen." "And the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace." "Amen." Every service they got together, they did that. The people of God in the Old Testament were amening people. They were amening a lot. In fact, it was actually a rule among the Israelites that the amen had to be used as a response to any prayer or praise uttered anywhere by another Jew. I grew up Roman Catholic. And when we saw a nun or a priest on the street or wherever we were, we had to say, "Praise be Jesus Christ, good morning, good afternoon, good evening, sister or father." We'd see him come and we used to hide. I remember one time I went into a luncheonette and hid, and the next day in school, the nun in front of everybody said, "Tim Young, I saw you hiding in Lawson's luncheonette." And it just embarrassed me because, I didn't want to do it. But there's something too, we as the people of God, talking like that. We get together and what do we talk about? Sports, politics, and all these other things. And we need to be talking about the things of God. And as we talk about the things of God, say, "Amen. Amen." I mean, these Jews in the Old Testament were like Baptists and Charismatics. But the next thing we see is that amen is for the New Testament. It comes over into the New Testament church in the form of the synagogue worship. And that was the plan for worship in the early church. They basically followed the liturgy and the practice of the synagogues. And so we are to be saying amen. But I want to begin by saying this. There's one way we never say amen that is the way that shows up in the New Testament more than any other use of the word amen. And that is our Lord's use of the word amen. "Amen, amen, I say to you." I actually don't like the fact that the translations translate that word "truly, truly," or "surely, most assuredly, I tell you the truth, verily, verily" in the King James. Because the word is literally amen, amen. Now we could say, when the Jews and heard that, amen, amen, that's what they thought, and so it's getting it across to us. But the thing is, it's that word had a specific life and meaning to it. And it's all through the Gospels, and you look through any of the modern translations, it's hard to find the amens. But 30 times in the Gospel of Matthew, 13 times in Mark, 6 times in Luke, and 50 times in the Gospel of John, and 33 of those is a double amen by our Lord. But what is the most shocking thing is where he puts the amen. Do you know where Jesus puts the amen when he uses it? You see, we would say, "Christ is returning again. Amen." See, that's a truth in the scriptures, and we put it at the end. Well, what if I came to you and I said, Christ is going to come in a Cadillac. But before I said, amen, amen, Christ is going to come in a Cadillac. What would I be saying? I'd be saying, this is the truth of God. Well, where did I get that? But Jesus was teaching things that were new, that were fulfillments. And every time before he said it, he said, amen, amen. This is true. This is true. And what he was doing was he was endorsing his teachings as trustworthy and true and from God. True and reliable. And we are never to do that. We are to say the truths of God and amen them. We are never, and that's one of the problems with the Pentecostal and Charismatic movement, the Roman Catholic Church, with their concept of ongoing revelation. It's coming through them and they're amening things that the scriptures don't teach. We're never to do that. Our amen is at the end of what Christ says. And never first and then our own opinions. He's called in Revelation 3:14 the amen. The so be it, that this is true, the end of the story. Now it's interesting in the New Testament that the apostles continue that liturgical use of amen as they reveal new truth from God. And I actually had thought of reading every one of them, but it's a whole page of them. And in the interest of time, as I went over my sermon on Friday, I thought, no, you can look them up. I put all of them in your bulletin. And you can look up every use of the amen in the New Testament, other than the ones in the Gospels. But I'd like to focus on just one of them to show you how the amen is used. In Romans 9:5, as the apostle is speaking about the Jews, and the question comes up, well, if there's this elect and God is no, the Israel is no longer the elect people of God, and now he's doing something new with the church, then what good was it to be a Jew? What good was it to have Old Testament Israel? And Paul is saying many good things. You had the word of God, they had the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. You see what Paul does? And there are many places where he does that. He states this truth that Christ is God. Christ is the end of all things. Christ is the truth, the final truth. And after he does it, he says, God be the glory. Amen. This is true. And so he's using that Old Testament phrase that endorses God's word as true, and he's applying it to the things of Christ in the Jewish community. And that's how we see it used in the New Testament. You see, in the higher critical, modernistic church, they say we can sing the amen, but we can't say it. In other words, we sing it because it's part of our tradition. But we don't say amen to these supernatural things that you say happened. Christ was born of a virgin. He rose from the dead. We don't say amen to those things. We can sing it because it's part of our history. But the New Testament church is called to not only say and sing the truths of Scripture, but to say and believe these things are true, these things are binding upon us. Amen, we say, when these things are read. We affirm all that God has revealed himself to be. We believe all that God says is true. We accept all that God does as good. We anticipate all that God promises as surely to happen. And over in the New Testament, you see them, Paul say, amen, when he states these things. And that's where we are in the New Testament. Now, I also want to say that amen is for Presbyterians. Okay? It's for Presbyterians. Why do I say that? In 1 Corinthians 14, when Paul is writing to them about the abuse of tongues and how this gift in the church, which enabled people to speak foreign languages in the midst of God's people, which said to them, as we're told in the Old Testament, I'm judging you, I'm going to all the nations, I'm no longer speaking in Hebrew. They would speak in these languages that nobody could understand and then supernaturally give them the ability to interpret it. And it became something that was abused. Just like in the modern tongues movement, a sign of spirituality, everybody speaking in tongues, nobody knowing what they're saying. And Paul says, well, if you do that, and the people in the midst of you are sitting there and they hear this, how are they going to say, and he uses the definite article, the amen? In other words, Paul is saying, in your midst, just like in the synagogue, you use the amen as a liturgical response when somebody says something that's true. How can they do it when they don't understand what you're saying? Now, I think that that has something to say just with the intelligent and the sincere and thoughtful use of the amen. I'm not against anybody in this church saying amen. And quite frankly, I wish every once in a while somebody would say amen. I can't make you do something, but I can encourage you. But I pastored a church where the charismatic movement had really influenced that church. And on a Sunday morning, when I would go to pray, I would say, let's pray. Our Father, we, amen. Ask you to amen. What? And I couldn't get two words out with an amen. And it was so distracting and hard for me to concentrate. And people would amen. I did an experiment one time. You come up to a person and you're talking about the Lord and you say, you know, isn't it wonderful that when the Lord returns, he's going to return in California? Amen. And people weren't even thinking about what was being said. They were amening any, no matter what speaker. I didn't have any control over some of the speakers that would come on Sunday night with the music groups. They'd sing. They were musically talented, but they didn't know the Bible. And they would preach this crazy stuff like people saw Jesus in the sky in Russia. Amen! You know, and I was thinking, what is going on? Our amen is to be thoughtful. It's to be orderly. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said about this type of thing that we are to be people who are led first by our mind and our emotions are to follow our mind. And then he said this. He said he did a lot of preaching in England in Baptist churches. And he said, I knew when the Spirit was moving and the people were thinking when the Baptists stopped saying amen. Which I thought was pretty good. In other words, instead of starting, because they would just say it mindlessly. And he said, all of a sudden, he's preaching, and the Lord's convicting them, and all of a sudden, nobody's saying amen. Because the word is really coming home. And that's how it is to be used in our midst. You know, it requires thought, doesn't it? That's one thing that I heard a good argument concerning the corporate amen. In other words, when the pastor prays the invocation, at the end, all God's people say, amen. When the scriptures are read at the end, amen. When the pastor's praying, amen. And he said that requires thought. You got to pay attention. You can't be thinking about the baseball game or something else. You're to be engaged. You're going to be amening before God. You're going to be saying, so be it. And I thought that was a pretty good argument for getting us more engaged in worship. The amen is biblical. It's Christian. And therefore, it's Presbyterian. But I want to say this lastly. The amen is for you and for me personally. When do we most use the word amen? At the end of our prayers. And it's interesting that the Heidelberg Catechism and the Westminster Shorter Catechism and Larger Catechism both deal with the word amen. It didn't go unnoticed at the end of the Lord's Prayer. And the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, what does the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer teach us? And it says, to show that we want to be heard and have confidence that we are, we say amen. We just don't throw it on there. Like, bless you when you sneeze, sort of as a reaction. We say at the end, amen, because we want to be heard and we have confidence that we are. But I like the Heidelberg Catechism. Because this is what it says. What's the meaning of the little word amen? Amen means this. It says, this shall truly and certainly be. For my prayer is much more certainly heard by God than I am persuaded in my heart that I desire such things from him. That's interesting, isn't it? It says your prayers are heard by God even if you don't even know what you want. He's hearing your prayers. You're confused. Kids, it's like, Mom, you ever go somewhere and you got an opportunity? I remember with my son, when we go on vacation, they always could get a souvenir. Well, my daughter knew what she wanted right away. My son, it was to the last minute. We're leaving, pick something, you know? And it's sort of like Mom saying to him, you don't really know what you want, do you? But I want to give you what it is. You know, it's sort of what they're saying there. When we say amen, we're saying to God, I may not know exactly what I want and even what I need, but you certainly hear me when I pray and you're willing to give it. And you know what it is. And isn't that a comfort to us? Isn't it a comfort? The Revised Standard Version, I think, really does a good job of translating 2 Corinthians 1:20 to make this point. It's the passage used to support that teaching in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. And that is why we utter the Amen through Him for the glory of God. It's talking about Christ. All the promises of God find their yes in Jesus, and that is why we utter the amen through him to the glory of God. There's two places where the definite article is there. The amen saying this is to be a normal part of the Christian's life and worship. The saying of the amen. It's our word. It's been given to us by God because he's given to us his truth, and we need to use it. I think maybe that's, I think that's one of the reasons we have to be careful about entering into the worship of other religions. You can get in there and you can fall into it and be amening and amening things that are heresy, things that are false. That doesn't mean we shouldn't be kind and gracious and tolerant, but we have to draw the line at times between what we will ultimately get involved in if it leads us to say amen when heresy or false teaching, or false practice is before us. Let me ask you this. Are you embarrassed by your amening brothers and sisters? Do they embarrass you at work or someplace else? Maybe you don't want to bring them to church because they might be amening and you're embarrassed by that. Well, let me ask you. Are you embarrassed by saying amen here or anywhere? Why? Why? Maybe it's just cultural and it's the way you grew up, but maybe it's exposing, it's getting too personal, you know? Like, keep religion over here. That's personal. We don't talk about those things. And if that's the case, then you need to examine your heart. Is Christ really your Savior? The Christ who says to you, say the amen when God's truth is taught. If that one Baptist doesn't show up, will you be the one Presbyterian who is obedient and says amen when an amen is called for? Not only do I believe that these things are to move my mind and my heart, but I acknowledge it with my voice. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do not want to create hoops for people to jump through, ritualistic phrases for people to use so that we appear holy and spiritual. But Lord, we want to be a people who says the amen when the amen is called for. Called for because we are moved by your truth, moved by your promises, moved by the gospel and the cross. That at times we just can't contain ourselves, and when a brother says something or prayer is prayed, we say amen. And that we're not embarrassed and we will not look down on any among us who do so. Lord, may we be an amening people. May it not be phony, may it not be false, may it not be distracting or mindless, but may it be thoughtful and may it be appropriate. But Lord, make we Presbyterians an amening people. Doctrine and truth first, emotion to follow, but may that doctrine move our emotions and move our minds to say, this is a time when I cannot contain in me the amen. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing our closing hymn. Jesus shall reign where the sun does his successive journey run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. To him shall benediction. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with God's people. And all God's people said, amen.